Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 8, verses 3 through 8. When we were in the prison revival, we preached through the entire book of Esther. There were four preachers the first 3 days and three preachers the last day, and we preached everything from Esther 1:1 to Esther 10:3. I was the texts were assigned. I was assigned this text, and I wasn't intending to preach this today. However, I believe it's what the Lord would have. And so let's read the text, and then for those of you who are familiar with the book of Esther, you'll know right where you are and what's going on. For those of you who are not, I'll give you a very brief synopsis of how we got to where we are in this passage, and then that way we in its context. And then we're going to talk about something that we are reading about in Esther chapter 8, beginning with verse 3 now. Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write you also for the Jews, as it liketh you, for in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. Let me give you just a brief summary of how we got where we are in this passage. We'll stop and have a word of prayer. And I want to preach to you something out of this passage that deals with intercessory prayer. You've heard and read in this passage about a king named Ahasuerus. This king is a literal king. These events in this story, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a parable. This is a real story. This is a real king. These are real people. And Ahasuerus ruled over a very vast kingdom all the way from India to Ethiopia. And this kingdom over which he ruled had 127 provinces, and throughout his kingdom there were Jews scattered. He married Esther. Esther, when she was a child, was orphaned. And she was raised by her first cousin, who was obviously older than she. His name was Mordecai, and you read about him here. Mordecai and Esther were Jews, but when Esther married Ahasuerus did not know her heritage. He did not know that she was a Jew. He just knew that she was beautiful and she was well-favored. And so he married her. Now, the king had a right-hand man, and the right-hand man was this fellow that you read about named Haman the Agagite. Agagites are Amalekites, and they are bitter, long-standing enemies of the Jews. When Haman was promoted to be the right-hand man of a king Ahasuerus, he was given great authority. And consequently, he was reverenced by all of the people that were in the palace area. The palace was a place called Shushan, and where they were, everybody in the kingdom that was in that area was required to bow down before Haman. Mordecai wouldn't bow. And because Mordecai wouldn't bow, Haman became increasingly aggravated and decided that he would kill Mordecai, and not only kill Mordecai, he would kill every Jew in the province, not knowing that the king's wife was a Jew. When that decree was published, it was published on the 13th day of the first month of the year in which this was going to happen, and all of those Jews were to be exterminated on the 13th day of the 12th month. And so the decree went out. When it went out, Mordecai got it. He was absolutely crushed. He changed his clothing to sackcloth, put on ashes, wept before the king's gate. Nobody was supposed to do that. Esther got very nervous. And so what happened is that Mordecai said to Esther, you need to approach the king on behalf of our people, and you need to tell him that Haman has designed to kill all the Jews, including you. She said, I'm not going to do that, because if I go in to see him, there is a decree of the king. If I walk in there and he doesn't lower the golden scepter, he's going to kill me. Now, here you are in the United States of America, and you don't have a feel in our country for a kingdom that is ruled this way. But if you read some books about these kinds of kingdoms, those kings are absolute dictators. And what they say goes, and if they decide somebody's going to die, they die. And it doesn't make any difference if that's his wife or somebody he doesn't even know. So her fear was legitimate. Nevertheless, after days of fasting, she approached the king in Haman's presence and petitioned for her life. She said she wanted the king to put away the evil of the person that wanted to exterminate all of her people, including herself. The king said, who is this wicked person that would think to do such a thing? And she said, it's this Haman. And so Haman was killed. But you know what happened? The decree was still in place. The decree to kill all those Jews on the 13th day of the 12th month was still in place. And so Esther had to come back before the king and pray to ask the king to find some way to reverse the letters of Haman so that the Jews wouldn't be killed. And that's what she's doing in this passage. She is pleading now for some way to rewrite Haman's decree. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, when we start, I'm going to tell you a little bit about why they don't rewrite Haman's decree and make an application with that, and then we're going to go right into the message, which is going to be on intercessory prayer, okay? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today to have the time to be able to talk here with you. We have a great task before us, and the great task that we have before us today, Father, is that in this message we have the opportunity to preach an aspect of the gospel that may not be clear in the minds of some of the folks that are gathered here today. And so I pray that you will allow me the liberty and the opportunity, the ability to preach that aspect of this passage clearly enough so that the people who are here today can hear it, understand it, and do something about it if they need to. And then I pray, Heavenly Father, as we go from that introduction into the message on intercessory prayer, that you will encourage us as a congregation to follow the example of Esther when we approach you in prayer, so that, Father, with that entrance, there will be a fervency and earnestness in our prayer that will gain your ear and your reply. For we ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, Esther comes in and falls down before the king, crying. He holds out, in verse 4, the golden scepter to allow her to stay in his presence. She rises and very, very tactfully, very graciously, very appropriately approaches the king with this petition in verse 5, right in the middle, after she says, if I be pleasing in his eyes, she says, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. When the king grants her petition, he says to her in verse 8, write you also for the Jews. The first decree was against the Jews, that they would be destroyed. Write you also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. Watch it. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. You know what he's saying? I cannot reverse the decree of Haman. That was written in the king's name, it was sealed with the king's ring, and so it still stands. And on the 13th day of the 12th month, the enemies of the Jews are going to try to kill them. I'm not going to reverse it. But you can write a decree for the Jews And the decree they write allows the Jews to take up arms to defend themselves against those who would kill them. That's the decree they write. And so on the 13th day of the 12th month, when the opportunity comes, the Jews now are defending themselves, and many of the other people in the provinces, knowing that the Jews can defend themselves, offer to help the Jews, and even many others become Jews because of the new decree. Many convert to Judaism, and so when the day comes, rather than dying at the hands of their enemies, they kill their enemies. 75,000 people in the provinces are slain who are enemies of the Jews who aggressively pursue the first decree, and 800 are killed, or 300 on two different days are killed in Shushan the palace. So almost 76,000 people are killed in self-defense. You say, why did not he reverse that decree? Because the decree of that king cannot be reversed. May I tell you something? I've had people ask me, why is there a hell? And that's a decree that God made. And in that decree, if you read in Matthew chapter 25, you find out that God made hell for the devil and his angels. That's why he made it, because of what the devil had done in opposition to God. God said, I've got to have a place to set up for those guys where they will burn forever. So he made hell. But the problem is, because of sin, everybody else that follows the devil, knowingly or ignorantly, in sin without the remedy, ends up in the same place. So God didn't reverse the decree. You know what he did? He wrote a decree for the people. And the decree was, I am going to allow my son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place so you don't have to go to the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. You can escape by virtue of a new decree and wind up in a better place in heaven. You know something? It's better that he didn't reverse the decree. He said, I'm going to give you something better than you could have had if you asked for that. I'm going to let you not just get by without having to go to hell. I'll let you get to a place called heaven. He says to Esther, write for you as it liketh you for the Jews. And they say, well, let's just defend ourselves. And that way, not only do we get to live, but we get to get rid of our enemies. The answer of the new decree was better than reversing the old decree. And the answer of salvation is better than getting rid of hell. It's going to heaven for the rest of your life. You know, I understand that there are people that are offended by hell. I understand that. That's not a good place. When witnessing to people and when they are convinced that they too are sinners, according to the Scripture, all have sinned, and that they're going to wind up in hell even though they don't want to go there because they have not come under the new decree of the death of Jesus Christ. They haven't received Jesus Christ as their Savior yet. I ask them in the middle of the presentation sometimes, so if you were to die right now without Jesus Christ, where would you go? They can't even say the word. They just point down. That's how despicable hell is, and people don't like to talk about it. I'm not having fun talking about it right now, except for this. If it happened to be your case, that you have not yet come under the new decree of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby you can go to heaven, you'd be very wise. You'd be very wise to say, you know something? I don't want to go to that place. I'll take Jesus Christ. I'll get to heaven and get out of that place. Don't argue with God why it's there. Don't argue with the king. It's not going to do you any good. Bow before him and say, I accept. What's the invitation? You want me to receive Jesus Christ? I'll take that remedy over anything compared to where I would be going without him. And a wise man will do that. A wise woman will do that because she recognizes, listen, I can't really change that. Nobody can change that, but I can change my destination by receiving Jesus Christ. So that's why you read this peculiar wording of this passage. But let's get into the message now. Well, certainly if you're here without Christ, if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the message you just heard is the message for you. Do you realize the first time I was 15 years old that I heard that message, that Jesus Christ died for me, was buried and rose again the third day that I might live forever by receiving Him? I accepted that gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know why it is these days people need to wait. But if you need to be fully convinced of it, then that's what you need to do. But if you're wise and recognize your opportunity today, I wouldn't wait. What benefit is that going to do you if you end up coming to the same conclusion? Nevertheless, the subject of our text here is intercessory prayer. You say, what is that? That's not where you're praying for yourself, but where you're praying for somebody else. And that's what's going on here. In verse 3, Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the king's the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which were in all the king's provinces. Notice, when she came before the king to make her petition, just as you and I go before the Lord God Almighty in prayer, the first thing she did in verse 3 is she fell down at his feet. Do you see that? She fell down. She's his wife. She is the queen. And nevertheless, when she came to make this petition, she fell down at his feet. You know what in intercessory prayer? You know what will help us when we come before the Lord is to come before him desperate. That's how she came. She came before him absolutely helpless. She came before him as low as she could go. I remember reading about David back there in 2 Samuel chapter 12. After he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Remember the incident? When he committed adultery with Bathsheba, the problem is that she conceived and bore, and she was going to bear a child. Her husband was fighting in a war, so David called him back hoping that he would go home and spend the night with his wife, and that way their mischief would be completely covered. But he was such a soldier of such honor, he wouldn't go home while the rest of the soldiers were on the battlefield. And so David instructed when he got back to the battlefield that he told his general, put him in a hot place of the battle, I want to make sure that guy dies. That's a terrible, tragic thing that David did. All right, well, after Bathsheba came due, she had the baby, and Nathan had told David, that baby's going to die. You know what David did? He prayed. He prayed for that baby to live. And when you read that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 12, you know what he did? He laid down upon the earth all night. He prostrated himself before the Lord. He was desperate to change God's mind. 7 days that baby lived. And on the seventh day, when the baby died, he heard his servants whispering out of his presence. And he figured, you know what? That baby's died. And the Bible says he arose from the earth. Do you understand when David came before the Lord, he didn't, with all the other things that he had to deal with in the kingdom, just come by and say, oh, by the way, Lord, would you heal that baby and go on about his business? When that baby got sick and that baby was going to die, he got down on his face before God and would not get up until it fell out one way or the other. And you know what? When you and I intercede on behalf of somebody else in prayer, listen, if you really want to get through to God, we're going to have to come desperate. If it were you, if you were the one diagnosed with cancer, if it were your wife or your child, and they were the ones diagnosed with cancer, you'd be on your face before God. And then you come to church and say, would you please pray for so-and-so? He has cancer. We're like, and dear Lord, the other thing we want to do is help that guy get healed of the cancer if you want to. If not, you know, I hope he's saved so he goes to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. We go on about our business. Amen? Boy, you want to get a hold of God. Think how Esther came there. She got on her face. She fell down at his feet. I'm reminded about our Savior. You know, when you read in the Gospels, I love the Gospels because you read from Matthew and he tells you what God told him to write. You read from Mark and he writes what God told him to write. You read Luke and he writes what God told him to write. And John writes what God told him to write. And they're all coming at this from different perspectives. And when you read those Gospels together, you get the whole story. You get every piece of it. And you remember when Jesus Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray right before his crucifixion? When he went in there, he walks into the garden with his disciples and then leaves the bulk of them and then goes with Peter, James, and John and separates them, gives them instructions about how to pray. And then he says he went about a stone's throw in Luke and knelt down to pray. He knelt down to pray. And so he's praying on his knees, and then when you read in Matthew, the Bible says, and he went a little further, listen, and fell on his face. He was desperate in prayer. And that's the way Esther was, and it's so instructive to us. I realize that God is going to answer prayer because God answers prayer the way He does, but I'll tell you something. There is something to earnestness and there is something to fervency. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when we come desperate, God understands it means something to us. Not only that, but notice in verse 3, Esther spake yet again before the king, fell down at his feet, watch it, and besought him with tears. She came desperate and she came broken. You know, here you got a vessel holding fluid like water, right? Sealed off. Nothing comes out of it. You break that vessel and that water's coming out. And when your heart breaks, water's coming out of your eyes. It just happens. One of the greatest times that you see that is during the time of grief after somebody has been widowed, either a widower or a widow. They've just lost a spouse and such a terrible time. And they try to stay composed. And they can't stay composed. They just, tears flow out. I've had them tell me, y'all be walking in Walmart. Don't know what it is, whether it's something that came over the music or whether it's something I saw in the aisle. Maybe it was a thought that just happened to me. Maybe a smell. Whatever it was, immediately reminded me and boom, just break down into tears. You know what that is? That's that brokenness of grief. A memory, a smell, a place, a thought. And after a while they say, I don't know why I keep doing this. But grief comes on you like that by waves and brings that in there. But you know something? It's amazing to me, again, when something happens to us, how easy it is to shed tears over the matter. And when it happens to somebody else, how hard it is to shed a tear over their problem. It's so easy to be dry, particularly these days when we have so much that are going on. But you know something? We know that most of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. And he loved the Ephesians and spent a great deal of time with them. And so Paul, when he was getting ready to leave the elders of Ephesus for the last time and go to Jerusalem, is reminding them about some things that took place in his mind. And he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations on their behalf, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Many tears on their behalf. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, and he says he was reminded of thy tears. There was a great love. There was a great brokenness. There was a great affection between them. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, did so much for us while He was here, and He's doing so much for us now. And the Bible tells us that when He was here in the earth and He ministered, He did it this way. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications, listen, with strong crying and tears, unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard and that He feared. What happened to us? What happened to us? Why does it not mean anything more to us than it did before? I suppose because there is a hardness, because maybe we're not familiar with whom we're approaching. Esther knew who she was approaching. She was approaching the highest authority in the land. She was approaching the king. She was approaching a man who could make the decision. She was approaching a man who could allow for her people to be spared. And she was not taking any chances that this petition was going to go unanswered. And so she came desperate when she fell on her face or fell before him at his feet. And she became broken in that there was no way she could contain the tears and the affection that she had for her own people. She had to get an answer. When you're at home with your spouse, with your wife, and she says, "Honey, I sure would like such and such," and you're like, "I've told you we're not going to do that." And she says, but honey, it really means a lot to me." "I know, but I've told you before we're not going to do that." "But honey, I don't know." You're like, "Okay, this time." I don't know what it is about those tears, but they get to us every single time. You don't think they get to God? They sure got to Ahasuerus. It's got to mean more to us. You say, "But I'm not desperate and I'm not broken about anything that's on my prayer list right now." Then perhaps what we need to do is ask God, "God, help us." It's very important to these people for whom we're praying that you answer their petition. And when it becomes important to us, we get desperate about it. We do it with our own families. I remember years ago, Ann and I were traveling. She was pregnant. We were in the Cayman Islands. And she woke up early in the morning and she says, "I'm in the pregnancy, hemorrhaging, and I'm having a terrible time." And I don't even go through the whole story, but because down there in the Cayman Islands, nothing happens fast, and you're out in the water, and you got to get a boat to get anywhere. And we got a boat, and there was a doctor from New York that had delivered 600 babies a year, and he diagnosed her and said, "You got to get her to Fort Lauderdale or Miami immediately. I can do what she needs, but she's losing so much blood, I'm not sure she can survive this." Back in the boat, back to the place where we were, back in another boat, to the shore of land, in a taxi and over to an airport, full flight, two elderly ladies, "You can have our seats." Ann couldn't even sit in the seat. She had to lie on the floor. Flew into Fort Lauderdale. I see the ambulance. I see customs. They're there to meet us. We stop on the tarmac. They get her out. They can't get the IV started. She's lost too much blood. They're trying to clear customs. So my mind is doing what a man's mind does in a crisis. You shut out all emotion, shut out all of the thoughts. You deal with the emergency at hand until everything is safe. Shoom to the hospital, into the emergency room. Finally got her situated, praying like crazy. The doctor comes out and says, "You know, we've been able to, I believe your wife's going to be okay." And I lost it. Just uncontrollable tears. Why? That meant something to me. And it meant something to Esther. In an intercessory prayer, when it means something to us, change your whole attitude about how you approach the King, King Jesus. Desperate, broken. But also notice she approached submitted. Submitted. Look here. So in verse 5, she said, "If it please the King." See that? I'm desperate, I'm broken, but if it please the King, she said. She says, right after that, she says, "And the things seem right before the King." In other words, if you can do this with your pleasure, if it's all right with you, if this meets with your will, I want you to do this. May I tell you something? There are a lot of times when you pray on behalf of other people and you know the will of God in relation to that prayer so that you can pray with confidence. It changes your approach to the Lord because you know what you can get done. Let me ask you to turn with me. Don't lose your place, but turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and notice a great and precious promise that we have here that's very, very important for us. In 1 John chapter 5, look at verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "This is the confidence that we have in Him. That is, if you are in Christ, if you are saved, you have a special relationship with Him where you have this confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now the beautiful thing is that when Esther made this petition, she said, I am petitioning you to reverse the decree of Haman, but I want you to do it according to your will. I want you to do it according to your pleasure. She knew that He would grant her something in a reply to that petition because He had already killed Haman, the man who decided that he would kill the Jews. He knew that he was going to spare his wife, so she knew she had it. Listen, when you come before the Lord and you pray, God, please save that soul, you're praying according to the will of God, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know when you come in and you're praying for somebody's health, you know that you're going to come out with a response one way or the other. Listen, He may choose to heal that person, which may be good for the person that you're praying for. He may choose to supply that person with an abundance of grace greater than their infirmity that causes them to be stronger than they would have been in their weakness, which in some cases, as Paul said, is even better than getting healed. You know you got a way to come in when you know that you're talking to Him in accordance with His will. You got His ear. And she came submitted. I'm reminded when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, God, if this cup may pass from me. In other words, I don't want... Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Lord. The Bible says He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was not agonizing over His death. He was agonizing over your sin. He never sinned. And now He's got to take our lies and our evil thoughts and our terrible actions and put those on His body. He didn't want that. And He said, God, please take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Now, do you realize that God the Father could have taken away the cup and said, okay, you don't have to do this? Could God have done that? Yeah, absolutely He could have done that. He could have said, I'll answer that petition. I'll take that cup away from you. You don't have to have it. But you know what? None of us would be saved here today if He had done that. So Jesus said, right now, in this place of agony, I do not want this cup. God says, you're going to have it anyway. Jesus Christ comes out on the other side of that thing, and millions upon millions of people have been saved and spared from an eternity in hell, who are today enjoying eternal life either here in this earth as we are, or already in heaven because they passed this life. Jesus looks at His Father every time another soul gets saved. Thank God you answered that way, because your answer was better than what I was thinking. Praise the Lord. And they have joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. What a beautiful thing. And so we come and we say, Lord, this is the only way I can see how You can answer this. This is the way that I want You to do it. But I'm submitted for You to answer according to Your will, because I know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I leave the outcome of my prayer in Your hand. And He'll answer. She not only came desperate and broken and submitted, but she also came beloved. Look what she says here in verse 5. If it please the king, okay, watch it. And if I have found favor in His sight, and I be pleasing in His eyes. You see that? She said, I want You to answer this. If I have found favor with You, I want You to answer this. If I be pleasing in Your eyes. Let me help you with something here today. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what the Bible says about you? You are accepted in the Beloved. You're His child. You are accepted in the beloved. When you come to the Lord, you come desperate, broken, submitted, but you come beloved. This is my child. And sometimes when we come to the Lord, we come with, I don't know what we think we are, like, Lord, you know, I don't deserve to be here. And you, Lord, I don't even know why you want to listen to me pray. I'm such a wicked old person. You know, I think the Lord gets tired of hearing that stuff. Somebody says to the Lord, there's another petition coming up. Who's this coming from? It's coming from your child. Really? What do you want, beloved? You say, but I don't feel beloved. Then deal with whatever it is in your life that's causing you not to feel that way and get it out of there. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you keep messing around with the same sin that's affecting your prayer life, you're not doing much good coming to the Lord to try to clear it up for somebody else when the Lord wants you to clear it up in your own life. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, do I please you? Have I found favor in your sight? He says, well, that thing going on there that I've been needling you about, I sure would like you to get that out of there. And you say, okay, for now it's gone. Under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm done with that. I may have to fight it, but I'm not going back there anymore. And the Lord says, now what was that you wanted to talk to me about? Because the iniquity's gone. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The blind man in John chapter 9 that God, Jesus Christ calls to see, he says, you know, we know God doesn't hear a man that's a sinner. That's what he said. Now I know what he was talking about. He was saying, Jesus Christ can't be a sinner. This guy's getting things done nobody but God can do. I know the context. But listen to what he said. If you know you got something going on in your life that the Lord doesn't like, stop it. You say, well, that's easier said than done. I understand. But look who you're talking to. Look who has the grace to help you deal with it. Look who can change your thoughts. Look at the great Bible that cleanses you, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses you. You got all the tools at your disposal. Oftentimes we don't get that stuff out of our life, not because we can't, but because we don't want to. We like it too much. And listen, when the Lord knows that you like something He doesn't like more than you love Him, that affects your prayer life. Affects your prayer life. He says, I've already made you accepted in the beloved. When your spouse does something that just grieves you, nobody here has ever experienced that, I know, but it's like that, not that again. And then ask you a favor in the same breath. You know, does the thing that you can't stand and then ask you a favor in the same breath. What's your answer? Oh, yeah, it's like, yeah, fix it yourself. But when your spouse does the thing you love and then and adds to that the petition, you are falling over yourself to get it done. Same thing here. Please Him. Please Him. And then this. And then this. When we come before the Lord in intercessory prayer, we should come desperate, broken, submitted, beloved, and then this. Resolved. I love this verse. Verse 6. Esther says, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? When you come to the Lord in intercessory prayer, come, listen, resolved. Esther came with this determination, I'm not leaving here till you solve this problem. Because she said, if I leave here without an answer, I cannot endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people. I cannot endure to see the destruction of my kindred. I'm not leaving here without help. You see it? You say, well, that's a very peculiar situation. It is, but you know what? It's not so uncommon. What did Paul say? Paul, when he prayed for the Jews, and listen, Paul already knew from the Lord, from the revelations of the Lord and from the study of the Old Testament, Paul already knew that Israel was going to be down to a remnant before that nation would be saved. He knew that. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what he said there? He made it personal. Lord, I could take their place if you would save them. And it was a continual sorrow, and it was a great heaviness. Knowing what he knew about the outcome for that nation, he still prayed this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What was he praying that way for? I cannot endure to see the evil that will come upon my people. I cannot endure to see the destruction of my kindred. It became personal with him. He took the place of the people for whom he had come to petition God and said, please do something to save these people. And you know something, as hard as it was on Paul, everywhere he went and as evilly treated as he was by his own people who had come to teach and preach the gospel, God saved a lot of Jews in his ministry. There were many Jews that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas other people who had known what Paul knew, that God was going to eventually save a remnant of that nation, might have just said, oh well, I'm going to the Gentiles because these guys don't want to hear it, and I'm not going to risk my life anymore for their sake. But the reason he kept on, you ask yourself the question, why did he keep going back to the Jews? Why did he go back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21 when he knew the Holy Spirit said you would be bound with chain if you go? He said, man, it is just all over me. These people need to be saved. And so he had that continual sorrow and great heaviness for his people. He came resolved. He wasn't going to let up. Everywhere he went, he tried to win them. Everywhere he went, he prayed for them. Do you know this is what Jesus Christ did for us? He said, those people are so helpless. If I don't step in and take this for them, they will never get it done. It became personal with Jesus Christ. It's why he approached his Father with strong crying and tears. It's what Jesus did for us. In intercessory prayer, we basically put ourselves in your place, in another's place, and pray to God as if it were happening to us. I'm reminded, speaking of this resolve, I'm reminding about the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman. You remember when Jesus Christ was ministering, he said to his disciples, don't go to Samaria, don't go to the Gentiles, you just go to the house of Israel. So they're ministering, and where they've gone is that they've gone up in outside of Capernaum. They've gone out here near the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They're near Gentile country. And he's been preaching over there, and some people are receiving what he has to say, and some people are turning it off. And this woman comes out of Tyre, out of that area of Zidonia, comes out of that area, and she pleads with the Lord and says, Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Heal her. Well, she can't get to the Lord. All she can do is get to the disciples. And the disciples are like, get out of here. He doesn't have anything for you. She said, but you don't understand. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. He says, doesn't make any difference. He's not going to listen to you. Get out of here. She wouldn't give it up. And finally, she breaks through and gets to the Lord and says, Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. He won't even look at her. And finally, when he does, he says, I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't come for you. You know what? That woman was resolved. She got this close. She wasn't leaving without something. And she said, Lord, maybe you didn't hear what I said. I heard what you said. Maybe you didn't hear what I said. I said, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he says, yeah, but it's not right to cast the children's breads unto dogs. She said, what? You want to call me a dog now? All right. Woof, woof. I'll be that dog. But I want to tell you something, Mr. I'm not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. He's like, oh, goodness gracious, your daughter's healed. That's how we need to pray. In a rude and yet truthful sense, Lord, we're not getting out of your face on this matter till we get an answer here. I mean, Paul did get an answer when he prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. Jesus Christ did get an answer when he went to the cross. I'm not saying rude. We've already talked about coming desperate and broken in that humility and beloved and submitted. But does the answer to this prayer request mean anything to you at all? If it doesn't mean anything to you, why do you bother to pray? Well, because the Lord told me to. Well, Lord, I'm only up here today because I told them I'd pray for them. I sure hope you do something for them. Man, I'm inclined to answer that prayer request. Boy, I mean to tell you, that really, this could be a big deal if I answer this one. Everybody's like, yawn. But somebody comes in there and grabs a hold of the great God of glory and says, I'm not leaving here. I'm not leaving here. I believe you. I know you can get this done. Broken and desperate and submitted and beloved. I believe it helps your prayer life. It sure helped Esther. The Jews to this day, still celebrate the feast of Purim that resulted from this answer. To this day, 2,500 years later, they're still celebrating this feast. It's a big deal to them. It's a big deal to God, and it was a big deal to Esther the day she asked for it. Would to God, when we pray for others, it'd be a big deal to us. Father, thank you so much today for the opportunity to be able to preach from a fabulous, fabulous book. What a great example. I confess to you, Father, I don't stand up here as the example of this type of prayer. Didn't even propose to put myself out there like that. I'm just watching the great example in Esther. And so I'm praying, Father, that you will help us all. I know folks in this church pray. It's one of the great ministries of this church. But I pray, Father, that you'll take what you've shown us and help us do it. More so to your pleasure, more so for the benefits of those for whom we pray. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I started this message with a petition for anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Our associate pastor, Randall Knuppel, is back there in the back of the church ready to tell anybody the rest of the story of the gospel. I'm sure he could do that in 5 or 10 minutes. Is it not worth 5 or 10 minutes of your time to know what it would take to be in heaven, to be saved, to have eternal life today? If you came here without Christ, you can leave here with Christ. I want to just ask you this real simply. If you're here today and you don't know yet Jesus Christ is your Savior, but you want to know more about how to know Him, would you slip your hand up, slip it right back down? You don't have to, nobody else is looking. Randy and I are the only ones looking. Slip your hand up and say, Preacher, it's worth 5 more minutes of my time. So I'll know how to receive Jesus Christ. Not a commitment for you to receive Him now, but it's a commitment to know so that if you like what you see, you can receive Him. Anybody? Anybody like that today? Biggest decision you ever make in your life. You're here today and you're saved. You know it. You're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been praying for others and God ministered to you today and showed you something about your intercessions that you think are going to help you. Not asking you to raise your hand, I'm asking you not to forget what you heard and make it a part of your life. Pray. Pray like Esther. One of these days, if there aren't tears there, they'll come. The Lord willing. God, thank God, He listens and He'll listen. He'll be a great blessing to other people's lives when you pray for them. Father, help us, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to do these things to your pleasure for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.